You have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you today as your sheep looking for food and water. We ask that you would feed us from your word, that we'd be nourished, that we would be satisfied with substance, with truth. Lord, that it would show us that the things of this world cannot satisfy us, but your word alone can feed us, nourish us. Lord, we pray, dear Lord, that you would speak to us and we would know it is your word with your authority that is speaking to us, dear God. We pray that you would honor yourself among your people and do a work among us through your word. We treasure it. We honor it, dear Lord. It's true. It's holy. It's pure. Lord, it's more to be desired than fine gold. It's more to covet after than anything else. It's life. There's wisdom. Lord, we learn about Christ. We learn about you. We learn about what you want us to do. We learn how to live. We learn how to think. We learn how to feel. Lord, we pray you teach us. Illuminate our hearts and our minds that you may get and receive glory from your people. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Because I'm going to start my text off in the middle of verse 5, let's begin in verse 3 so it doesn't seem too awkward. Starting at verse 3, we're going to read down to verse 8. We also thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and a love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now this is where our text begins. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understand the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, how do you know that you actually know the truth? How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know when you hear someone's been supposedly converted or made a profession of faith, how do you know if they're a true Christian or not? Can we just take it for granted that if someone says, hey, I've given my life to the Lord, I'm a Christian, do we take it for granted that they are indeed a believer, that if they actually know the truth, that they've actually accepted it, embraced it, and they've been born again by the Holy Spirit? Do we take that for granted? How do we know? Well, see, what is going on in this text, Paul is in Rome around 61 AD, he's in prison, and Epaphras, likely the pastor or one of the leaders of the church at Colossae, is visiting him, and he's telling Paul about his church. And Paul's never been to Colossae. He's never stepped foot into this town that we know of. In fact, we learn from this text that he's just learning about these saints. He's learning about this church through their messenger, through their teacher, Epaphras. And he's learning that there are true believers in this city. And thus, in this text, we see a little bit of the background or the reasons why Paul assumes that these are true Christians. We learn a little bit about the rationale that Paul has for determining that these are saints, that he's writing to believers. For not everyone who says they are a Christian are indeed a true Christian. In fact, I would challenge you and challenge myself to make our own calling and election sure, to work out our own salvation, to make sure that we truly know. We need to have assurance, but having some doubt is actually healthy. That we're not presumptuous. That we're actually examining. See, am I really, truly a Christian? Is this real in my life? And how do I know it's real? What are the qualifications of genuine faith? How do I really know that I know? And in this text, we see there's four things that Paul used to identify these believers in Colossae as true believers. How he took confidence that they truly were of God. He gives four things that identified his confidence in them. One, that they have heard the truth. Two, that they've been changed by the truth. Three, that they understand the truth. And four, they have love that comes by the truth. These four things was enough to satisfy Paul's curiosity about these Christians. Let's see if we have these four things in our own lives. Do we truly know the truth? Have we been changed by the truth? Do we have love in our hearts that comes by the truth? First, Paul says, you have heard the truth. And right there in the middle of verse 5 into verse 6, he says, you know, because you've heard the truth. Of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you. You have heard this. It's come to you. By hearing, Paul meant that the gospel has come into their presence. They had heard the gospel. And we've got to remember, Paul did not take the gospel there himself. If you look where Colossae is, it's kind of in the middle of surrounding churches. And the missionary journeys that Paul went were mainly on the coast of Turkey. And Colossae is kind of more in the middle. It's inland, miles away from any place that he attended. And he's writing to them some years later from his missionary journeys, about 20 years later from the first missionary journey. And he's recalling back, hey, the gospel somehow has gotten to you. It may have come from Philippi. It may have come from one of the coastal cities that he planted a church. But nevertheless, the gospel spread and made it there. And this gave Paul reasons to rejoice. The gospel had came into their city. You have heard the word of truth, the gospel. In verse 6 says, which has come to you. It has traveled to where you are located. And that is an amazing thing. Especially in that day, where not everyone had the gospel. Now, the gospel was going throughout the whole world, but it didn't mean that every city had access to the gospel. They didn't have the Bibles. They didn't have missionaries everywhere. And the fact that God sent a missionary or evangelist to Colossae is a fact, is a testimony that God was going to do a work in that city. And we need to take a minute and think, it's amazing that we have access to the gospel where millions of people throughout history has never heard. Not everyone has what you have. Not everyone has heard what you have heard. But this implies that the truth comes to you and yet you don't figure this out on your own. That you need an evangelist, you need a missionary, you need someone to tell you these things, because left by yourself, left alone, without a missionary, without someone coming to you with the good news, you would never arrive to the truth on your own. This is not something, if you're just smart enough and wise enough, you could have come to these same conclusions. Here's the truth, and the truth is not something that you can come to with your own rationale. And it appears that in this context that Paul is combating philosophy that was seeping into the church of Colossae. In fact, we learn in chapter 2 of Colossians that Paul is warning them against the subtle effects of philosophy coming into their church and them being led away from the simplicity of Jesus Christ, led away from the truth of the gospel into man-made philosophies. The wisdom of this world, Paul calls it. And what are the characteristics of the wisdom of this world? If it be Plato or Aristotle or any other man-made philosophy, it comes from below. It's not a revelation from above. It's not something you have to hear from someone else. It's something that Aristotle derived for himself with his own wisdom. It starts with either empiricism or rationalism or existentialism, which all come from self, from your empirical senses. You start with nothing, and from your own wisdom, you deduce or induce all the wisdom of this world. You induce all the knowledge and construct your own worldview. And this, you come to the truth by your smarts, by your wisdom, by your own efforts. You either come through it through sense experience or you come through it through some innate knowledge, and through that you can deduce everything else that you believe. Or maybe it's existentialism. It's some gut feeling you have. But nevertheless, this all comes from you. But the truth of the gospel is not something you can come to through any of these means. Left by yourself, you would not come to the Word of God. You would not come to the truth of the gospel. It has to be brought to you. It has to be delivered to you. It has to come to you from above. God first had to reveal it to man, then man had to teach it to others, and these had to come and deliver it to you by foot or word of mouth. Isn't that amazing? And here are a group of people in Colossae that for somehow, some way, God's providence saw fit to send a missionary or evangelist to them. Or maybe one of the Colossians went to Philippi or went to Ephesus and heard the gospel and took the gospel back to where they lived in Colossae. We don't know how the gospel got there, but Paul is thinking about this and rejoicing about this. He says, I know you've heard the gospel, the word of truth, because it has come to you. What do we take from this? We take to this, if we know the truth, it has been given to us. It has been delivered to us. It has been brought to us. We're not wise enough or smart enough to come to this on our own. Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And we see in verse 7, and we're not there yet, but jumping ahead, look at verse 7. It says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So we learn here that it was Epaphras who brought the gospel to him, to them, and taught them, and no doubt was likely their pastor. So they have heard the truth. But I think in hearing, this also implies not just outward hearing, it also implies spiritual or inward hearing. They've been given spiritual ears to hear the Word of God. Hearing in this case means, I believe, having the Word of God illuminated by the Holy Spirit to your understanding. 12 times the Bible says, let him who has ears hear. Implying just because you have physical ears and you can hear the gospel doesn't mean you actually hear the gospel in your heart. Doesn't actually mean that you actually understand and appreciate the gospel within. You see, for the gospel to be actually heard, you have to have illumination of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus asked Simon Peter, who do other people say that I am? He says, well, some people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're John the Baptist. other people say this. And Jesus looked to Peter and says, but who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, you are the Son of the living God. Jesus responded to Peter and says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't just hear this through some outward messenger, nor did you just hear this from me speaking to you. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Say, God must open up our eyes and open up our ears if we're going to hear the truth. We can't come to this on our own. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, that is the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he cannot understand them because he is spiritually discerned or spiritually unable. You realize the key to hearing, if you're going to hear anything, I'm not just talking about audibly hearing something, but actually receiving something. To hear something means to understand and to receive it, to accept it. But you won't accept any truth unless you appreciate the truth. The reason people do not have ears to hear is because not that they don't intellectually understand the gospel. The reason people don't receive the truth is they don't like what they hear. They don't appreciate the gospel. The gospel is offensive to them. It turns them away. So it's not a matter of they understand it. Yeah, they understand it fine. They can't appreciate it. They can't value it. They don't love it. They don't accept it. They don't believe it. They don't want it. That's the problem with people's natural ears. People do not want the truth. Thus, they cannot hear it. They turn it aside. And to hear anything, you've got to love it. And this is why Joel Osteen has such a big following. He knows this truth. He knows if you're going to get people to want to listen to you, you've got to give them what they want to hear. And if you give people what they want to hear, then they will listen. They have ears that want to hear what they want to hear. But even the Lord understands this. This is why it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's not just the wrath of God. If all you knew was the wrath of God and the judgment of God, and that's all there was in your mind, then there's no need to repent. There's no need to turn because there's no hope. What good would repentance do if there's no gospel, if there's no goodness, if there's no salvation, if there's no good news? Just an angry God alone would cause you to keep running. It's only when you see the good news, only when you see how wonderful Christ is and the salvation that God has to offer you and I, and when you really understand your own sinfulness and your own depravity and your own hopelessness, and then you see the beauty and the goodness and the wonder of Jesus Christ, and you understand that in your hearts, you can't help but believe. You can't help but hear and to accept and to embrace. Hearing means appreciating. I'd even go further. Hearing means loving the truth. We hear because God has opened up our eyes to the truth. I've given this illustration a couple times, but it makes sense to me. You could offer me coconut pie and force me to eat it. And no matter what topping you put on the coconut and how you try to disguise the coconut, I am not going to like the pie. You can't make me like it. Now, you can force it upon me. You can put me to gunpoint and say, you've got to eat this, Jeff, or else. And I will eat it. But whatever you do, you can't make me love it. And if I'm a slick preacher, I can get people to say a prayer. I can get people to walk the aisle. I can get people through manipulation to say they believe the gospel. I can force it down people's throats where they will outwardly receive it. But you know what I can't do, and you can't do, and no one can do? Make people love it. It takes a work of God's grace. But if you take the whipped cream off and you show me there's no coconut, but it's lemon pie, oh, you don't have to tell me twice. I'm in there. That's what happens. God takes the scales off our eyes and our ears, and we see Christ for what he is. And we can't help but be willing in the day of his power. When we hear God speak to us, oh, we believe. We want to believe. We treasure the truth. We love the truth. We embrace it. You see, we need to understand the first point here is we've done nothing of our own to accept the truth, to believe the truth. We didn't come up with this on our own philosophical reasoning. It's not like we're smart. It's not because we're more wise than other people. It's not we believe the truth because we are special or different than other people. No, if God didn't come to us, if he did not send a missionary to us, or a loving mother, or a loving father, or a pastor, or a Sunday school teacher, or someone didn't come to us, we would have been left in the darkness forever without hope. Thank God for missionaries. Thank God for evangelists. Thank God for mothers and fathers that teach their kids the gospel. Thank God for those who deliver the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings. Amen? Now, if God didn't send you someone, you would have been left alone with no knowledge of the truth. But thank God for the Holy Spirit that illuminates that truth to our hearts. God's arranged it this way that we may not boast before God. There's no boasting that we know the truth when the truth is just a gift that God has given us. But this alone doesn't prove that we know the truth, because many people have heard the gospel and maybe intellectually understand the gospel. But there's something else that Paul noticed about these professing believers at Colossae that gave them confidence of their salvation was that they had a changed life. Look at verse 6, the end of verse 6. As indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you. Now, Paul's astonished because he went into the missionary field. He hit a certain city, and time he gets to the end of his race, he's realizing the gospel is expanding beyond his efforts. That he did this, but the gospel is still moving forward, is still increasing, is still traveling, is still going. And wherever it goes, it's making progress, it's increasing, and it's bearing forth fruit. The gospel doesn't go anywhere without changing lives in its path. That should just encourage us to send out missionaries. That should encourage us to be personal evangelists where we work or where we live. Because the gospel is the power of God into salvation. And wherever the gospel goes, it is going to accomplish a great work. And Paul is saying this. It's going beyond my own efforts, and it's increasing, it's expanding, and it's producing fruit wherever it goes. The gospel is like seeds that are sown into different souls. And though not everyone that receives the seed is going to take root and then bring forth fruit. But there's going to be some ground. There's going to be some seeds that do take root. And you know the seed of the gospel has taken root in your life because it produces fruit. Some 30, some 40, some 60. But nevertheless, all Christians who believe the gospel are changed by the gospel. They're going to be different. They're going to be born again and made into a new creature. All things will pass away. Behold, all things will become new to those who understand the gospel. They're going to have a changed life. Wherever the word of God goes with its power unto salvation, it will bring forth fruit, and even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's going to break forth into the kingdom of darkness. It's going to expand, and nothing the devil does can keep the gospel out. It'll get into prisons. It'll get into communities. It'll get into homes. It may even get into the emperor's palace. And wherever it goes, it's going to make a difference. Wherever it goes, it's going to pluck out some people for the sake of God's glory. Isaiah says in chapter 55, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth fruit and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, and so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." Wherever God's doing a work, I promise you, he's going to be successful at what he does. And he's chosen to work in this world through his people, through his church, and he's given us the promise that he will go with us. "Lo, I am with you." He says, "Go into the world. I'm commanding you to go, and lo, I am with you. And I will go with you to the end of the age." And you will be successful in this mission. You will accomplish all that I've determined for you to accomplish through the word, because the word of God is powerful and it changes lives. It changes communities. It changes people. Amen. Do we believe that? Or is it just another philosophy? Or is it just another doctrine that is empty, powerless, fruitless? Just something to believe? Just something to argue about? Or is there real change, real power, real effectiveness in God's word? What do you believe? Well, if there's real power in the word of God, and if you really understand it, this will be evident in your life. You've been changed by God. The word doesn't just change communities. It changes individuals. It changes believers. It changes sinners. It turns us from worshiping idols to worshiping the living God. It takes us out of a life of sin and debauchery and slavery, and it frees us. And if you're living in sin, if you're enslaved to sin, you're not a Christian. You haven't been changed by the word of God. I'm not saying if you don't sin. We all sin. He who says he doesn't sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. But I'm saying if you can live and abide in ongoing sin, the word of God is not in you. The Bible makes that clear. That we cannot continue in sin if we're born again. Do not be deceived. Liars, not to mention homosexuals and murderers and all the other stuff, but just liars, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't live in your sins and remain an idol worshiper and think you're a Christian. Paul told the Thessalonians, "We know, brethren, your election of God." Thomas Aquinas has said he knew that his younger brother who was murdered by the king was in heaven, because he went up to heaven and saw a book of gold with his name, his brother's name, written in that book of gold. What a fantastical, made-up story. You don't have to go into heaven to know someone's election. Paul says, brethren, we know that you've been chosen of God because you have turned from serving dead idols to serving the living God. We know God's done a work in you because when our gospel came to you, it didn't come to you as the word of men, but as it was the word of God, and you believed it, and it's changed your lives. So look at your life. Have you been changed? Has it freed you from sin? Has it changed your affections, your love, your appreciation? Has it radically made you into a new creature? Are you still the old man? Are you still in love with this world and the things of God? And you just want Christianity and Christ as an insurance policy? Paul's thinking about these saints at Colossae and says, we have heard the gospel has come to you. And it's affected your lives. It's changed you. It's producing fruit in you. That's true of every Christian. True of every Christian. Not all Christians produce the same amount of fruit, but God has prepared a certain amount of works, a certain amount of good works for us all to walk in. He saved us, Paul tells us in Titus, unto good works. You've been saved to live for God. You've been saved to work for the Lord. You've been saved to live a holy life. You've been saved that your life will bring glory to God. And if you're a Christian, God is getting glory out of you through your good works. It's true. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us in our sins? He actually saves us from our sins. He frees us from the control and the captivity of Satan. He frees us from the lust of the flesh. He frees us from enslavery and being in bondage to this world and to the lust of the world. He's given us victory in Christ Jesus. Well, this is evidence that Paul took to convince him that these saints were true Christians. Thirdly, and we see at the end of verse 6 into verse 7, you know that you know when you truly understand the truth. Look at the end of verse 6. Since the day you heard it and understand the grace of God in truth, just as you've learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Now, the scriptures teaches us that there is a natural and a supernatural understanding of the word of God. And we don't divorce these two things. You get into error when you only believe one and not the other. The only way you're going to have ears to hear, that God gives you ears to hear and illuminate your heart, is through the natural process of understanding. You can't just have spiritual illumination without having a natural comprehension and understanding the truth. And that this natural comprehension, this natural understanding of the Word of God is going to come through ordinary means like a teacher. You know, you hear some people say, well, I don't need any teachers. I don't need any preachers. The Bible says you have no one and no need for anyone to teach you, for you have the Holy Spirit to teach you. And so they cast off teachers. They cast off preachers. They cast off the need of being instructed by people. What a dangerous thing, showing that they don't even understand the scriptures themselves. It is true, for those who are born again, we have the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit teaching us, whatever man would do would not be of any help. Man alone cannot teach us the things of God. It has to be through the work and illumination of God's Spirit. And when the saints, because the truth is in us, Paul tells us we have the mind of Christ because Christ dwells in us, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts, Our eyes have been illuminated and our mind has been opened by God's word and by God's spirit. When we hear the truth, we immediately recognize it as truth. And in that sense, we don't need someone to go, hey, that's true. You got to believe it because I'm telling you so. No, when we hear the truth, we know it's God speaking to our heart. And we know intuitively that's God's voice. It has the stamp of God's voice in that word, and I know it's true, and you don't have to tell me it's true, or you can't even convince me it's not true, because I hear God in it. I hear my Savior. My sheep, Jesus says, know my voice. We have to have spiritual illumination, but we also see that spiritual illumination comes through the ordinary means of preachers and teachers, your own personal Bible study, commentaries, reading books, availing yourself to these means. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave to the church all these gifts. And the gifts that he gave to the church, beginning with apostles and prophets, go on to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the reason God has given the church these men, these gifts, is that they may instruct us. That they may teach us, just like Epaphras taught the people there at Colossae. It says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, for the building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness of deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. I mean, this is how it happens. Rather speaking the truth in love, we grow up into every way into him that is the head, into Christ, whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All this takes place through the ordinary means of God equipping the church with teachers, preachers, and evangelists. This is how they learned it in Colossae. It says, you have learned it from Epaphras. You have learned it from him who's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. You see, Epaphras, Paul says, was a faithful minister. He was faithful because he taught you the truth. He preached the gospel to you. He brought the good news to you. He taught it. He explained it to you. You received it from him. You've understood it because it's been explained to you. And it says that he's a faithful minister of Christ, not for himself, but for your behalf. Thank God for faithful men who'll preach and teach the word accurately, explaining it, bringing it to our minds, applying it when needed. This is Epaphras in God, and Paul is thankful for him and calls our beloved servant a faithful minister of Christ. We see in verse 6 that they understood what he taught. They understood what he delivered to them. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. You see, they understood the gospel, mentally comprehended it. You know, it's amazing how many people say they're a Christian, but you go to hear their testimony or ask them what the gospel is, and they can't even articulate the gospel. It's a red flag if someone doesn't know the gospel and thinks they're a Christian. The gospel's not hard. Our kids can understand it. But if you don't understand the gospel, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is not complicated. It's simple. In fact, God could not have made the gospel any simpler and easier to understand than that which he has laid out for us. Children, do you understand that? I want all the children to look at me. If you don't know the gospel, go home today and say, Lord, ask the Lord to teach it to you. Go home and ask your parents. Explain it to me again. Explain it to me again. Got to know it. Have to understand it. But look what they understood. This is important. These words could be skipped over real quickly if we don't take notice of them. Since that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now, this is the gospel. We already learned that in verse 5. You have heard the gospel, the truth, the word of truth, the gospel. And now that word of truth, the gospel, is being slightly more expounded upon in verse 6. Since you've understood the grace of God. The heart of the gospel is God's grace. And if you don't understand the concept of God's grace, you don't understand the gospel at all. If you have any concept that, hey, I have to do something to be saved, I have to merit it or earn it or work for it, I have to pray hard enough, I have to sacrifice enough. If you have any concept that I have to do before God will save, it's another gospel. Paul says, I know you know because you understand the grace of God. You understand that you're saved by God's grace and nothing that you have done. The Word of God, the gospel itself, has come to you by grace. Illumination takes place by grace. The work of Christ dying on the cross and meriting your salvation is grace. It's all grace. Grace, grace. That's greater than our sins. Do you understand that? That you're saved by grace, God's grace. That you can do nothing to save yourself and you're wholly and entirely dependent upon God's grace. And if God's grace doesn't save you, you and I are completely hopeless and doomed. It's God's grace that secured our salvation. The Father chose us by grace. The Son secured our salvation by grace. And the Spirit has applied our salvation by grace. It's been grace, grace. All of it's been grace. But there's one more, and this is our closing point, one more thing that gave Paul assurance that these saints at Colossae knew the Lord. How do you know that you know the Lord? Verse 8. They had love. A supernatural love. Given to them by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. And it's made known to us your love in the Spirit. You know, Epaphras has come to Rome and he says, listen, there's a church. I'm sure they're praying for Paul and they may be supporting Paul. Epaphras is at Rome for some reason. And he's telling Paul about his church. He's telling about how God's done a great work there and how these are true believers. And the thing that really sealed it for Paul. Yeah, they have faith, as we saw last week, faith, love, and hope. But it's this. They have a supernatural love, a love of the Spirit. Paul says, you're justified by faith alone without works. And that's true. James says, though God knows who are saved by faith alone, faith is invisible. And there's something true about us. We can't see each other's faith. I can't see that you have faith. If you take works out of the equation, I can't know for sure if you believe or you don't believe. So it's hard to know, do I believe? And that's why I said last week, faith doesn't look at faith. Faith is confidence is in Christ, not itself. So how do you know if you have faith? You just say, well, I believe, and say believe all the time, and I'm going to keep believing and try to convince yourself, work yourself up to faith. That's not how it works. The only way you can see faith in your life is to see the fruits of faith. The Bible says faith works by love. You remember what I've already said? Faith believes what it loves. It believes what it accepts. It loves the truth. It works by love. And it's the love of God that is poured out in our heart. This is the regeneration process. This is the illumination process. As God is filling us with love. And by love, we know we have faith. By love for God and love for one another, this is the evidence of faith. Without love, you don't have faith. Without works, your faith is dead. So how do you know that you know you know? Well, the Bible says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Talking about Christians. I'll be honest with you. Some of you may have your best friends that are non-believers. Your best friends are non-believers. That's not a good sign. I'm not saying you can't be friends with the world. In fact, we should be friendly to the world and do good to the world and be friends with our lost family members. Yeah, we should be friendly and friends. But I'm going to tell you something. Your greatest friendships, the people that you love the most, if you're a Christian, will be other believers. There will be a natural propensity to love the church, to love the saints, to love the people of God, because it's supernatural. It's not natural that we love one another. Because what pulls the saints together is not a common trait. It's not race. It's not a common hobby. It's not a common ethnicity. It's not that we love cowboy stuff or we love biking stuff or we love any of these things. If it wasn't for the grace of God and the love of Christ, we probably wouldn't be friends. But something pulls us together and unites our hearts together stronger than anything else, and it's a supernatural love of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a love that comes by the Holy Spirit. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And this is why it says of your love in the Spirit. You can only love because the Spirit of Christ is in you. And because the Spirit of Christ is in you, you have a love for one another. And this is how you know that you know. So do you love the saints? Do you love the brethren? Do you love the people of God? I know you do. I know the ones that I do know that you do. But maybe there's one of you who you need to wonder if you really know. Maybe this message is just for you. Maybe this message is for one individual today that doesn't love God, doesn't believe the gospel, doesn't love the church, doesn't love the people of God. Maybe you need to hear this and examine your heart and go, do I truly know the truth? Do I love the truth? Do I love the people of God? Have I been changed by the truth? It'll be by these means that we can know that we know. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.